Genesis 3, you guys, open them up. You're probably thinking, wait a minute, we're supposed to be starting Matthew. We are, tonight. This is Kingdom Come, you guys. This is going to be a series that we're going to be in for several months, but it's going to be awesome. We're going to learn things about the Lord you never thought you knew. We're going to change your idea of the things you thought. So, it sounds so weird. Can you maybe take me off the monitor a little bit, Con? But that's okay. Either way, we'll be good. Let's open up in prayer. God, thank you so much, Lord. Look at this amazing, large group of people that you have brought here today, God. God, it's no coincidence that we're here. There's no coincidence that we're starting this book that's all about you, God. The whole Bible's about you, God, but especially these Gospels, Lord, it just being all about you, Lord. We just pray that, God, you would just break all those things that we thought about religion, about you, about everything, God, that we would just be refreshed and renewed in faith by the things you've done for us, God. So we just pray that you bless us, help us pay attention tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys have all made a promise to somebody at one time or another. All of us have made a promise to somebody at one time or the other. It's like this way that we make sure that it's going to go through, right? You don't want just someone to be like, yeah, I'll give it to you. You're like, promise? You know what I mean? You're like, hey, I'm going to let you borrow my iPod. But you need a promise, pinky swear, times, cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle in your eye. Like, I want you to do all that stuff to make sure that I'm getting my stuff back. You know what I mean? And you're like, that's what we do. But we want to make sure that we get our stuff back. But here's the deal, you guys. God is someone that we don't have to ask to pinky swear. We don't have to ask to cross his heart and do all those things. God is someone who's always going to promise to do what he says he's going to do. If God says, I'm going to do it, we can be 100% sure that God's going to do it. We're never going to have a broken promise from God. I just read on MSNBC the other day, actually, that there's actually people who are keeping track of how many broken promises President Obama has made to these people. And he's even said himself that there's been so many things that he's promised and there's so much to do and he's got so much on his plate that in fact a lot of these things that he's promised are going to get pushed to the sidelines. And so there's actually people and websites that are counting the broken promises from our current promise or from our current president. But that's so awesome, you guys, because you know what? I'm so glad that we serve a God who we don't have to hope that he doesn't get too much stuff on his plate. We don't have to hope that, I hope God's got time to do these things. We can rest assured that God will always take care of what he says he's going to do. And God has come through, you guys, on almost every promise he's ever made for us. Now you're probably thinking, wait, almost every promise that, wouldn't God, that's only because there's promises that God has made to us that he's currently still going to fulfill in the future. It's still prophecy right now. Things like him returning, his judging of the nations, his actual literal reign here on earth, him dealing with Satan and sin forever. But we can rest assured that God will finish every single promise that he's ever made to us. In fact, 2 Corinthians 1:20 says, "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ." They are yes in Christ. That means God will fulfill every promise that he's ever made to us, thousands of them in the Bible, all through his son, Jesus. We don't need God to like pinky swear us, you know, to make sure that he's going to come back and save us and be like, come on, God, please. Like, I want to make sure that you're really coming back. We can be 100% sure. And in fact, in the book of Titus, chapter 1, verse 2, it actually says God cannot tell a lie. Well, like I said, you guys, today we're going to be starting this new series called Kingdom Come, a study of the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Matthew. And you may be wondering, like I said, well, if we're going to be in Matthew, then why are we going to be studying Genesis tonight? Because we're going to look at a promise that was made in Genesis that is so important. And that without this promise, we wouldn't even have the New Testament, the gospel, or Jesus wouldn't ever have to come. We're going to see that even all the way back in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, that God created man and he always planned for Jesus to come and save us from our sin. And to fully understand the New Testament, like the gospel of Matthew, like we're going to be reading, we have to first understand the Old Testament and its promises. in our study over the book of Matthew, you guys, I want you guys to do something for me, okay, over these next several months. I want you to forget all those things that you think you know about Jesus that are religious and just this idea that you have Jesus all figured out, because you don't. I've been listening and to so many sermons and reading so much lately about the Lord, you guys. There are things that I'm just like, oh my gosh, like I cannot believe that. Like I thought Jesus was like this, and he's not. We need to break all those stereotypical things, like, you know, that Jesus was this super pretty guy with his hair that's all flowy and wavy and pretty, and he's always like, peace, dude. And, you know, he's like must be a surfer too, and like he's, you know, he never says anything funny. You know, he's like Kip from Napoleon Dynamite or something. You know, he's just like, hey, the kingdom is at hand. You know what I mean? Like, he's not like that, you guys. There's so much stuff about our Lord, and we want to figure out what Jesus accomplished while he was here, how he was God and man, and how he really died. Did he really rise, and is he really coming back to judge the nations and to judge us? We're going to go in depth over the next couple of months, you guys. We're going to show and prove that Jesus was all that he said he was, and that was the Son of God, man, and Savior at the same time. But to fully understand Jesus, we have to know why we need Jesus, why we need him, and that takes us all the way back to the book of Genesis and to our first point of the night, which is called The Reason We Fell. So open up to Genesis, and we're going to read 1 through 7. Chapter 3, 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said that you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that the day that you eat of this, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to her eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she looked at its fruit, and she ate it. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed leaves of figs together and made for themselves coverings. You guys have probably heard this story before. You guys have probably heard this. It was because of this encounter that things will never be the same. You guys have probably heard this story of Adam and Eve, but maybe you haven't realized just how important this encounter that Adam and Eve had with Satan and how everything fell off from that. When God made Eve and Adam, you guys, they were perfect. They were sinless. They were not like we were, where we have this sinful nature that we're just born into, saying, me, me, me. Everything was perfect. He put them in the garden, and he gave them everything. He only gave them one commandment that they couldn't do. They were in perfect fellowship, God, the man, and the woman. And we humans were the only things, you guys, that God said that he created into his image. He made us stewards over all creation. Just earlier in Genesis, God says that he gave us dominion over animals, plants, over everything, you guys. God said, here's the deal, you guys. You have dominion over the animals, over everything. Here's all this fruit and trees and everything. Do what you want to do. Eat everything you can. I only have one thing for you. There's one tree in there that you cannot eat off of. And that's it, because if you do, you're going to die. So pretty easy, right? That's exactly what God said. And we actually talked about this, you guys. I don't know if you were here on Wednesday 2 weeks ago, but we said that somewhere in the very first sentence of Genesis where it says God created the heavens and the earth, and then somewhere right now where we're at here, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, somewhere between there and there, Satan has fallen. Satan has ceased to wanting to follow God, and now he is someone who is evil, because as we see him on the scene here in chapter 3, verse 1, he's already an evil guy. God made him an archangel, made him like the super angel who was supposed to do a lot of stuff for him, but we read last week that in the book of Ezekiel and Isaiah, if you guys were here on Wednesday, the reason God cast Satan out of heaven because Satan wanted to be like God. Satan said, I will exalt myself over God's throne. God basically saying, God's got nothing on me. I'm going to be so much bigger than God. And of course, God was like, oh, no, you're not. Nobody's bigger than me. And so he cast him out of heaven. And he was cast out of heaven for that. Therefore, God cast him out of heaven. And even Jesus in Luke 10:18 says, I saw Satan fall out of the sky like lightning. You imagine that? Meaning Jesus was obviously in heaven in the beginning of everything because he saw Satan fall. So when God cast out Satan, you guys, where did he go? To hell? To Hades? No, he went to earth, you guys. Believe it or not, you guys, the devil doesn't hang out in hell. Hell isn't like his secret lair where he like hatches plans like to ooh, what am I going to do tonight? And, you know, he's just like flames everywhere and stuff like that. It's not going on. The devil doesn't reside in hell. In fact, the devil has no control over hell. God controls that. And it won't be until the very end when God deals with Satan and deals with sin forever that somebody and people will be in hell. Right now, people go to Hades when they die if they are not a believer in Christ. So Satan has no control of this. And why am I telling you this, you guys? Because without Satan falling and Satan sinning and him deciding that he wanted to be away from God, we would have never been tempted to be away from God. We would have never sinned. Adam and Eve would have never have sinned if the devil wasn't already an evil person had sinned. Satan was the tempter. And look what it says in verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? So he's trying to confuse her. He's trying to say, are you sure that's what you heard? Because maybe you just heard it wrong. I mean, if God lets you eat from all the other trees, why would he put something on this tree too? And that's exactly what the world, you guys, today that we live in wants to do. They want to take the words of God, the words of the Bible, the words of Christ, and say, did he really say that? I mean, did Jesus really say, I am the way, the truth, the life? Nobody comes through me. Maybe he said, I'm a way. I'm a truth. I'm one of the ways that you can go through. And that's what they want you to believe, that there's other things. And that there's other ways to believe in. They want to confuse you, and the world wants you to think that there's no absolute truth, you guys, that there's not something that's absolutely true, like Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, absolute truth. There's no getting around that. There's no getting around that. So they want to confuse that. But they can't confuse you. They shouldn't confuse you guys because God's word is very clear. There's only so many ways to say you shall not worship any other God besides me. There's only so many ways to say you shall honor your mother and father. There's so many. That's a very plain and simple text. I'm going to read verses 4 and 5 again. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will surely not die, for God knows that the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So he tricks Eve into trying to do the exact same thing that he himself did, trying to exalt himself above God. God's saying to Eve, hey, if you eat of this, you're going to be a God. You're going to be like God. Like, look at how much control God has. If you just eat of this, you're going to be like a God, trying to get her to sin against God. And then, of course, look who comes walking by but stupid Adam, right? He's just like, hey, what you got there? Oh, that looks tasty. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, there you go. Now he has sinned against God too. You know what I mean? It's like, dude, this must have been some piece of fruit that they were eating to totally disregard God and sin against him after all the cool things he's given. You know what's a funny thing too, you guys? Is that how many of you guys think it was an apple? Probably heard it a lot, right? It never says. You know, we hear so many times like, Eve ate the apple. It doesn't say here. It says that it was a piece of fruit that was appealing to them. And so that's what it was. But, you know, like I said, so Adam comes over and he's like, hey, I want to get in on that too. It's like, dude, seriously, Adam, if everybody jumps off a bridge, Adam's going with him, dude. Adam's that guy. Like, he's so not smart. He's like, hey, it's cool. If everyone's eating fruit, I'm going to do it. So, but here's the deal. Now they both have sinned. They have both sinned against God. And how have they sinned against God? Well, you guys know this. Because he broke God's commandment. God said you have one rule. All right? You guys have one rule. Don't eat from that tree. That's all I don't want you to do. That's all I've commanded you. And they broke that commandment. And therefore, that's sin. When you break a commandment of God, that's sin.
And you guys see there's so many times in our lives that God has given us commandments and they're hard. But in fact, they're for our safety. He told Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree of that tree because they would die, right? That's pretty easy. He's like, this tree is death. The rest, you'll still be living. You know what I mean? It's like, that should be pretty easy for everybody to understand. But apparently, it was really hard for Adam and Eve. But the reason he gave them a commandment, not because he wants to be downer God and be like, hey, you need more rules. I want you to follow more rules. He's not saying it because of that. He's saying it because he understands that if they eat of that, they will know about good and evil, and then therefore they will have sinned against God, and that they can no longer have perfect fellowship with God anymore. You can't have perfect fellowship with God when there's sin in the way. You can't do it. And that's what happened when they ate of the fruit. It's like this. Let me give you like a really like extreme example, but here's an extreme example. God says, do not murder. You think he's telling you not to murder somebody because he wants you to just like, I don't know, like it's just a rule that he wants to throw on top of you? No, he knows that if you murder somebody, that's probably bad for the guy who got killed, right? And it's also bad for you because you're probably going to jail forever and now you can't live a normal lifestyle, and it affects your family, all those families, and everybody who's involved in the situation. He's saying, here's a commandment so that you will be safe, not so that I can be a downer and rain on your parade. That's not what God is saying here. So Adam and Eve broke this bond, this awesome bond that they had with God, you guys. They had this awesome garden that they were just chilling out in. And this isn't like your grandma's garden where she's growing like some little 2-inch plants. Like this was like rainforest, like awesome animals everywhere. And they had dominion over all of them. And they had all this awesome food and fruit to be eating. And it was just awesome. And they could fellowship with God in person. You know what I mean? And they broke all of that because they ate it. And they broke God's commandment. And all because Satan convinced her to do it. Satan peer pressured her, very simple. And you guys need to be weary about this. We talked about this, like I said, on Wednesday when we spoke a lot about Satan. We talked about that he's not out there trying to get you to kill people and do these things. The only thing he needs to do is give you a little bit of deceit. He needs you to just believe one little lie, and then the rest goes from there. Look what he got Eve to believe, that she would become like God. Give me a break. You know what I mean? We know that we can't do that. That's impossible. But she was like, I guess that could be true. And you guys need to be weary too. Because when you hear a friend say, hey, dude, no one's watching. God's not watching. We can get away with this. It's okay. No worries. Nobody's watching. We can just take a little drink or do a little bit of this or just say a couple bad words, just doing a little bit of it. It's all okay. And they get you to believe that one little lie, and then the lines get blurred and you forget exactly what was absolutely true, what God said and what he didn't say. And that's why we want to try to do what God does all the time. So that day they disobeyed God and everything changed. It was the fall of all mankind, you guys. And this brings us to our second point, which is called the result of the fall. So they just fell, and now we have the results of the fall. We're going to be verse 9 through 13. The Lord God called to Adam and said, where are you? And he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to, that you should not eat? The man said, the woman gave it to me, and she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and so I ate it. Down to 16. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrows and your conception at your conception. In pain, you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So you guys have probably heard, your actions have consequences. And Adam and Eve's actions that they just took by disobeying God had some huge consequences. And these consequences came all the way until our time today. Thousands of years have passed, and we're still dealing with all of that. But I love what God says. God says, hey, Adam, where are you? Like God doesn't know where he is. Like God didn't just see everything go on. But that's so awesome because God is so gracious that he says, Adam, where are you? Giving Adam an opportunity to come out and say, we have done something wrong. We need forgiveness. But instead of doing that, look what he says. He's like, Eve gave me the fruit. And so like they look at Eve and Eve's like, oh, it was the devil. Like they just pass the buck, like keep passing it to see, you know, if they can pass the blame on somebody else, which is so silly and ridiculous. When God is giving them this perfect opportunity to come forth and tell them what he's done wrong. You guys, God sees everything you do. He knows everything that you're doing. And it's best that if you're hiding some sin and you think you're hiding it, you're not hiding it because God sees it. It's best to just come out and say, God, here's what I've been up to. It's embarrassing and it's sinful and it's wrong, but I just want to be up front with you and tell you that I know that you know that this is a bad thing and that I want forgiveness for it. That's the best thing you guys can do in a situation. It's never good to hide your sin. Sin always separates you from God. Look what's happened. Now that they've chosen to sin, I'm going to be in 16 through 19 again. Look what's happened. God says, to the woman, I will greatly multiply your sorrow at your conception. In pain, you will bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then he said to Adam, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, and you've eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Ladies, you are young and nowhere near having a child, but someday you will. And guess what? It'll be painful. And you can thank Eve for that. God said right here, because you've sinned against me, because you ate of the fruit from the serpent, when you have a kid, that's going to hurt. And so it's like, and I, you know what? I actually been thinking about this lately because my sister is going to have a baby like any second now. She's like been having wretched pains for this whole week. And the thing that just kept running in my mind was like, that Eve, man, she messed it up. You know, but really though, she's going to have a baby any day now. So I've been thinking like, dude, I'm so glad I'm not a girl. No, but check this out. Don't worry about it because check this out. Look what he says to the man. He says, you're going to have trouble and toil where you work. Check this out. He's saying, you're going to be in the fields sweating, tilling soil, and you're going to be working so hard, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to look down at the ground that you're pounding with your machines, and you're going to realize that someday now you will die, and you will return to that same dust that you are tilling. That's crazy. Adam went from epic gardener in this like awesome place where, you know, he's probably just like doing a little bit of trimming to like keep it all nice and shaped up to like using some serious power tools to get like the ground tilled because it's so hard. Now he has to work and break his back for his own harvest. That's what happened to the guys. But these two things that I just talked about, you guys, these aren't the worst things that happened. The worst thing that God said was, if you eat of the tree, you surely will die. That's the worst part. God says you're surely going to die. Now, maybe you guys are wondering, but wait, they ate of the fruit, so why are they still alive? Why aren't they dead? Because God said that they would die. He didn't say that they would die immediately, but he said that they would die eventually. And eventually they would die because of this. God never intended for us to have to die. But here's the deal. Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death. So when Adam and Eve got mixed up in sin, something had to die. And therefore, they will die eventually. Adam and Eve sinned and their consequences were death. You know how interesting it was to me, you guys, that God said that you could eat all of the fruit of any of the trees. It wasn't until mankind fell, until after they sinned, that animals were killed. It says that Adam and Eve realized they were naked, and so they made some fig leaves and sewed them together. But then after that, it says that God gave them tunics of skin, which means coverings from an animal, like fur or something like that. So because of their sin, something had to die. Something had to die. Those two animals had to die so that they could cover themselves up, because when they were innocent and pure, they didn't know they were naked, right? You never see like a little two-year-old who's like, Mom, cover me up. You know what I mean? Like, I'm so ashamed of myself. Get me some pants. You know what I mean? Like, it's a little kid, dude. He just runs around in circles and you know, he's innocent and pure. He doesn't know any better. And that's how Adam and Eve were. But then they sinned and they knew that they were naked. So God had to make for them tunics of skin. That's so crazy. We never read about God or Adam eating or killing any animals until after they've sinned. That's when death has showed up on the picture. And that's exactly why in the Old Testament, you guys, an animal had to die for your sin. They would bring, when you sinned, you'd have to bring an animal to the temple and you'd have to slaughter it right there. It's like disgusting, you guys. Like, you don't even realize how gross it is. Like, they'd have to put their hand on the head and say their sins. And they would do this many times a year. I mean, this was like slaughterhouse all day. And then they would have to say their sin, and then they would have to cut its neck, you guys. And the thing would be like, obviously, not just dying like slowly. Like, it would make horrible sounds. And that's gross and disgusting, right? I mean, that's exactly what God thinks about your sin. He wants you to see how gross it is. That's why he made it like that. That's why things had to die, because your sin is such a problem. He wanted you to know that, look what has to die. Look at the suffering and the pain that goes on because we chose to be apart from God. And that's how God feels when we sin. He's just like disgusted by it, and he just can't believe it. I bet Adam and Eve ate meat after they left the garden because they no longer had the fruit of the garden to eat off of. So you see, you guys, death was the ultimate curse that came from the sin. And that's why death affects us, and it affects us now even more. We read in the Bible, you guys, in some of the earlier stories of the Bible, that people lived to be hundreds of years old. And that was closer to the time of Adam and Eve, of course, when they lived that long. But as sin has spread throughout the world and we have more generations now and we have these more diseases, that people have started living less. I mean, praise God for modern medicine, you guys, because we've been living longer and we've been living healthier lives, but we're still not living hundreds of years like they did. So when you guys heard, and that's because the world is depraved. And if you guys don't know what depraved means, it means lacking God. It's full of corruption. It's like everybody free to do whatever they want. And you guys know that. You have your choice. You can do whatever you want. It doesn't mean you won't have consequences, but that's what the world we live in today is, you guys. You can do whatever you want. So when we hear this word that the world is depraved, it means that it lacks God. It lacks any good without God. That without God, there can be no good in this world. The result of the fall of Adam and Eve is what you see around you guys today. The result of Adam and Eve sinning a long time ago is things that we see today. We see people not caring about God, people disregarding the Bible, people living however they want, people having abortions, people having complete disregard for human life. Those are all things that came from sin. When Adam and Eve sinned and death entered the world, there was a debt, you guys. God's like, you guys owe me. There's a debt that needs to be paid here because I made you perfect and then you decided to go on your own, and there's a debt that needs to be paid back. And we can no longer fellowship because of our sin. You guys, God is so holy and so amazing. You can't just go get near God without a mediator or without having sin on your heart. You get incinerated. God is so holy and we are so nasty without Christ that if we even tried to go near God, we would just like blow up, because he can't be around that. He's so perfect and holy. And that's exactly why we need a savior, a mediator. We need somebody. And that brings us to our third point, the redemption from the fall. Our third point, the redemption from the fall. We're going to be in verse 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust. I will put enmity between the woman and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So, you know what I love about God, you guys? Is God's grace. Look what just happened. Adam and Eve have just sinned against God. They've just broken this perfect relationship with God. And what does God do? God doesn't say, you are cursed, Adam and Eve. He says, no, serpent, devil, Satan, same guy, you are cursed. And I will deal with you. And here is the deal. You are the one who's cursed. He didn't curse humans. He cursed the devil, which is awesome, which means he loves us so much that he didn't do that. Instead of just wiping us out clean like he could have, he didn't do that because he has a plan to redeem us. You guys, he has a plan to redeem us. And listen, this is what it is. This is the promise that he made, okay? This is what it's all about, all right? Verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. You see how seed is one of the seeds is capitalized in there? One is just a little lowercase seed and the other is a big one. That's because you guys know that usually they capitalize the name of the Savior or God or Jesus in the Bible. So the seed with the capital S, he's talking about the Savior. He's talking about the Messiah that would come. And Bible scholars have called this verse, verse 15, the first gospel, because it's the first words of promise from God that there's somebody coming to set things right, that there's a redeemer on his way, and he's going to take care of Satan and evil and death once and for all. This is that promise that we're talking about, you guys. This is the promise from the beginning. This is that we needed a Messiah to bring us back to God. We needed somebody to make things right between man and God. It says that her seed, which must mean Eve's seed, that must mean that the Messiah must come from the lineage of Eve. Must come from the lineage of Eve. They have to. And we're going to see in 2 weeks, you guys, because we're going to continue Kingdom Come in 2 weeks, how Matthew starts off with just a huge list of names. Names, 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 just like names you can barely even pronounce. Why? Because they want to show you that the Messiah has come from Eve like God has promised. And so Matthew wants you to know that, oh yeah, Jesus is the one that God was talking about all the way in Genesis 3. I love what God says. He says, you shall bruise his heel, and meaning the devil, you'll bruise his heel. And then he says about Jesus that Jesus will crush the head of Satan. It says bruise, but some of the translations that are way better say that Jesus, or the Redeemer, will crush the head of the serpent. Because with all of the pain and suffering that Jesus went through, you guys, on the cross, the only thing the devil could really do was basically bruise his heel. Just a little pain right here, that's it. But Jesus rising from the dead, he has crushed Satan's head. What's more important, your Achilles heel or your head? Your head is way more important. And he's saying Jesus is going to conquer the grave and conquer evil, and therefore your head will be crushed, which is so awesome. I love that. I said earlier that when they sinned against God, it separated us from God, and that God is so pure, you guys, that we cannot simply approach God as sinners. It's only when we have Jesus in our lives, you guys, that we can even dare come near God. Because here's the deal. Pretend God's right here and I'm right here. There's nothing here. God's looking purely at my life and he's saying, look at how much you've messed up. We can't hang out. Like, we can't hang out. You're so nasty and I'm so holy. Like, we can't hang out. But then when you get Jesus in your life, he steps in the middle, and then God now sees, hey, there's AJ. He looks just like my son Jesus, who's perfect. And I see him as perfected, and I see him as he was meant to be. And therefore, now me and God can hang out because Jesus is our mediator. And I love that. With all of Satan's power that he has, all he could do was bruise Jesus' heel. All he could do that. And God's going to crush his head. You know what I mean? I like to think about Jesus like, oh, my Achilles tendon. And Satan's like, ha ha. And he's like, no, I'm just joking. Bam. And he just like crushes Satan's head. You know what I mean? Like, he totally like just jokes him out. You know, he's like, oh, my ankle. And then he just like ends up having a crushed head, you know, but that's all the power that Satan has against Jesus. You guys, he can't do anything. He's got a little bit of a bruise, but that's it. He can't do anything to God. I like that. I love to picture that. Jesus paid the price for us, you guys. And now whatever was lost with Adam and Eve, we can have life again. Things can be restored because of the Lord. Yes, we will surely die, you guys. We will still all die in our lifetime. But that only means the end of life here on earth. That's all it means. Like I said earlier, you guys, we can't begin to study the life of Jesus, who he was, what he did, without understanding that a long time ago, a promise was made by God that he would come and bring somebody who would redeem us back to God. And I'm so glad that I don't have to pay God back, you guys. I could never do it. I couldn't do enough good works if I stayed up for 24 hours a day for my entire life and constantly served the poor and gave away all my money and did all those things. It's never would be enough. It's never enough. It's without Jesus, it's not enough. There's nothing we could ever do to do that. It's only by God's grace and the perfect sacrifice of Jesus' death on the cross that we can have a relationship with a holy and awesome God. The debt was paid. And that's what we're going to do, you guys, over the next several months by studying Matthew. We're going to see what Jesus did, what he accomplished, how it's possible that somebody could rise from the dead. Did he truly die? All these things that people are telling you and you'll hear in your lifetime about what a lie it is and that the Bible's not true. We're going to show how it all is true. And that from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about God. It's all about Jesus. The Bible's all about Jesus. So, you guys, promises can be broken by you or me. You're going to disappoint some people in your life. I'm going to disappoint some people in my life. But there's one person who has kept his promise for thousands of years to us and will for eternity, and that's God. He promised us this person all the way in Genesis who would crush death, who would crush Satan, and who would have victory and restore us back to life and fellowship with God. You know what my favorite part of this story was, you guys? And I almost passed over it. Like, I almost thought nothing of it. Is when God says, here's the deal. You guys know, Adam and Eve have just sinned, and now they're hiding, like, in the bushes because they're all, you know they're naked now, and they're all, like, trying to think that they can hide from God. I love this. What happens? God doesn't strike them down. God comes down to earth. And he says, Adam! And he calls them by name. Instead of sitting on his holy throne up there saying, you sinners, zap, you're gone. He comes from heaven back down onto earth into the garden and says, Adam, and calls him by name. And the same thing happened with our Lord Jesus. He didn't just sit upon the throne in heaven. He came down to earth and called us each by name saying, what are you doing? Come back. I've called you by name. I came down so you don't have to. Don't worry. I'll take care of it. I will pay the price. And now he's calling all of our names to be redeemed to God by him. I want to finish this up, you guys, with one thing. This will really sum it up. This is Romans 5:12 through 15. And this is actually comes out of a translation called The Message. This is Paul. He says, you know the story of how Adam landed us in this dilemma that we're in? First sin, then death, and no one exempt from either sin or death. That sin disturbed relations with God in everything and everyone. But the extent of the disturbance was not clear until God told it and detailed it out until Moses. So death, this huge abyss separating us from God, dominated the landscape. From Abraham to Moses, even those who didn't sin just like Adam did, disobeying a specific command of God, still had to experience the termination of their life. This separation from God, but Adam, who got us into this, also points ahead to one, the one who will get us out of this. Yes, the rescuing gift is not exactly parallel to the death-dealing sin. If one man's sin puts crowds of people on the death-end abyss of separation from God, then just think what God's gift poured through one man, Jesus Christ, will do. Let's pray. God, thank you so much, Lord. God, you were thinking about us all along, Lord. God, instead of sitting up there and never identifying with us, God, you came down and you called us and you said, what are you doing? And you've asked us to change our lives and what we've been doing, God. I'm just so thankful, God, that you would do that, God. That's a big thing for you to come down here, God, and to die for us and to take the punishment that we deserve, Lord. God, you are good and we love you, Lord. I just pray that anybody here who's getting called by your name, Lord God, would just realize, Lord, that you've paid the price. There's nothing they have to do. They just have to put their faith in you and let you drive the car, let you be in the driver's seat, God, and let you take care of our lives. God, thank you for everything, God. We just pray that you take us out in peace. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you guys, we got leaders here, you guys. If you guys haven't made a commitment to the Lord, now's your time, and we'll be here. But Rockwell Social is going to be playing really soon, so head on over. God bless.